I thought it would be good for us to start off our study in the second chapter of 2 Peter by looking at the chapter, just looking at it. So if you've got your Bible open, just kind of look down at it. It's 22 verses long, and if you look at each one of the verses, a lot of times, and that's that it's not necessarily all that long for an epistle. It's a little lengthy for an epistle, but there's no small verses in it. And almost every sentence in this chapter is packed. Two things happen when you study 2 Peter chapter 2, either when you're teaching it, from a teacher's perspective. Either you look at this chapter and you figure, I'm going to pick up some speed because there's some, you can get bogged down in this chapter, so I'm going to pick up some speed and I'm just going to go. We're just going to move through it. And you just kind of try to make it over without getting stuck. The other way is to slow down and try to crawl through the mud and hope that you don't get bogged down in it. Just kind of make your way through it. And the danger is that you would get bogged down and miss the overall picture of what's being said. So we want to maybe take 3 weeks to cover this chapter to give some time to those areas that can bog you down. But I don't want to have us forget what the chapter is about. Also, there's certain things in this chapter that if you theologically or denominationally or as a person like to draw hard lines, if you like to say, this is the way it is, it's the way that I believe, it's the way it is, and there's no question to it, then most likely 2 Peter chapter 2 is going to be a problem for you somewhere. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we look into a mirror dimly. When we look into the future, when we look up into heaven, when we look at deep, heavy biblical truths, we don't always see it really clear. I know people like to think that they do. There's always people who will say, well, I understand it completely clear, and if you have any questions about it, just ask me, and I'll straighten you out. But the truth is, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out there are some things that we believe that weren't quite right. And you could take people that are good, people like Charles Swindoll or Chuck Smith or Alistair Begg, guys that we trust, guys who have handled the Word of God faithfully for many years. And you can find that in certain areas, they believe different things. And I can find even someone that I really have listened to for years, that I might listen to the way that they explain a passage and go, I don't really know if that's what it's saying. We study the Scriptures for ourselves, not so that we can come up with our own opinion of what it says, but because we want to know what the truth is. And we're going to find some of that here. This is studying 2 Peter chapter 2 is like studying the book of Jude. There are just certain things in it that you read and go, what is that all about? And I think we'll be able to add some clarity, but perhaps not completely. So in verse 2, it gives us the theme of this chapter. Excuse me, in verse 1, it gives us the theme of the chapter when it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That's pretty direct. There were false prophets among them, as there will be false teachers among you. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there would be false prophets who will deceive many. Chapter 24 is the chapter where Jesus talks about the last days, the end times. And he says that there are going to be many who are going to deceive many. There's not just going to be a handful of false teachers. There's going to be a lot of false teachers. And there's not just going to be a couple of people that are deceived by false teachers, but there's going to be a lot of people who are deceived by them. It's kind of a drag, isn't it? Don't you wish it was the other way around? Don't you wish that it was, hey, there's just going to be a handful of false teachers, and there's only going to be a few people who are deceived by them, so kind of watch out for them? No, the Lord wants us to know that there would be many false prophets who would deceive many, so we have to be ready for them. Peter wants them to know that false teachers are on the rise, and just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament is full of them. There were all kinds of false prophets that fought against Jeremiah, that fought against Ezekiel, that prophesied the opposite. Jeremiah told them, if they didn't repent and get their heart right with God, that God was going to take them into the North Country. He was going to send an army created for the very purpose of coming down and getting them and taking them captive. And when Jeremiah stood up and said those prophecies, which happened, by the way, King Nebuchadnezzar was the king that they brought down and captured them and brought them into captivity for 70 years. When Jeremiah gave those prophecies, and remember Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, he cried as he told them these things. False prophets stood up and mocked him. They made fun of him and they laughed and they said, no, only good things are going to happen. Only good things are in store for Israel. These things are not going to happen to us. And they deceived people. And the army descended down upon Jerusalem, and it was a dark, devastating day when the temple was destroyed. It was a dark, devastating day when the army of Nebuchadnezzar broke through and took the city of Jerusalem, which could have been fought off had they just listened to the true prophets of God. So there are many prophets that are out there. There are many false teachers that are out there. It goes on to say here that just as there were false teachers in their, false prophets in their day, even so there will be false teachers among us who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They don't tell you we don't have the truth. It's secretly bringing them in. The Bible also says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. How much more his ministers. So when you see someone who's teaching a false doctrine, they don't look wicked. They don't have an evil grin. Most often, they don't wear dark glasses as they teach. I realize Jim Jones did, and he was one of those false teachers. But most often, you can't easily identify them. You look at them, and you might even like their manner of speaking. You might even like the way that they interact. You may think, well, you know, these people seem to be okay, but they secretly bring in destructive heresies, destructive lies. Now, heresy is a lie, and a destruction could be something as simple as somebody saying, you don't have to worry about going to hell. God's love, and as long as you are sincere, as long as you believe what you believe, then you'll make it into heaven. God just wants you to go into heaven. There are people today who will not address the subject of hell. They're like afraid of it. They're afraid to talk about it. And even when they're interviewed and asked how someone can make it to heaven or how someone can stay out of hell, they'll say, well, that's not for me to say. If it's not for someone that's been entrusted the scriptures to say how someone enters into the gates of heaven, then who's it for? In fact, Jesus said, behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom. If you can't let somebody in, what good are you? The answer to that is absolutely nothing. You are good for nothing. If you're a pastor or a teacher, an evangelist, if you claim that you're doing the work of God and you don't know how to get people into heaven and how to save them from hell, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. If you deny that, then it's a destructive heresy. And the reason that it is destructive is because there are people who perish because of it. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be people who do miracles in the name of Jesus, cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus will say, away from me, for I never knew you. The real gospel of Christ is receiving the work that he did upon the cross by receiving him. You open up the door and you invite him in. And when people say that it's in another way, if people say by joining this church, you make it into heaven, by being a part of this denomination, you make it into heaven, or all too common these days, the concept of universalism or ecumenicalism, that is, everybody's okay, doesn't matter what they teach, as long as they're sincere. Where does sincerity fit in the real world? If you stink at your job, you can be sincere about it, but you're still gonna get fired. You better figure it out, no matter how sincere you are. Now, there might be some jobs that ride on sincerity alone. I don't know. I don't know what they are, but sincerity won't work. If you sincerely believe that you can jump off of a 60-story building and fly, well, good riddance to you. Not good luck to you. Goodbye. Because no matter how sincerely you believe it, physics demand otherwise. And so it is when it comes to spiritual things. If you sincerely believe that you're okay and that you don't need the work of Jesus upon the cross, then you will perish. Then you will not make it into heaven, no matter who tells you you're okay. Now, there are all kinds of false teachers that arise that bring all kinds of false heresies. It says in verse 1 again, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Let's think about how broad the world of deception is, and that they even deny the Lord who bought them. Now, some people really struggle with that, the Lord who bought them. Jesus died on the cross, once the Bible says, for all. He paid the price for anyone who would confess their sins and receive him. That means anybody. So even these heretics, even someone who is involved in a cult, even someone who is teaching people down that road, if they turn from their sins, call out upon the name of the Lord, then they can enter into heaven. There's no one, well, I shouldn't say that. There may be a line that someone can cross where they go too far, and only God knows that line. But if you do repent and turn from your sins and do it sincerely, there might be some who can't get to that place, but if you do repent from your sins, turn sincerely, then you will be forgiven and you will be brought into heaven. But these false teachers even deny the Lord. We think about the Church of the Latter-day Saints, as they want to be called today, or the Mormons, as they have been called for years. And they've put out, there's such a campaign now that if you type in Mormonism, if you type in what do Mormons believe about Jesus, they have just sheerly by volume pushed off the negative stuff off of the internet. They just kind of figured, we're going to put out as much stuff as we can out there, and we're going to flood it, so it's really hard to find anything that's negative out there. The Mormon Church will stand at your door and tell you, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he's the creator of the universe. We believe that he died on the cross, and he's the savior of mankind. They'll tell you all of those things. But what they won't tell you is that they do not believe that he is uniquely God. They'll tell you, we believe he's God, and you're trying to figure it out. You're like going, well, I've heard you're a cult, and do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Yeah, we believe that. Do you believe that he's God? Yeah, we believe that. Do you believe that if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you're born again? Yeah, we believe that. You're trying to figure it out. You're asking all of these questions. Here's a question that you ought to ask them. Do you believe that Elohim, God himself, was a man one time? Because they believe that Elohim, God, Jehovah, was a man who became God, and who lives on a planet in a certain part of the universe, and he's called Father God, with his celestial wife, who's called Mother God as well, who is subject to him. And that one day, you could have your own planet, you gals could share one man, and have spiritual babies, and populate the universe. That's what they won't tell you that they believe. They'll wait for you to find it out before they'll tell you. And so they deny the Lord. They deny Jesus being uniquely God. The Bible says in the Old Testament, there is one God. God says, I am God, and there is no one like me. There's no one like God. God is God Almighty, and there is no one even in the category. He is far above and beyond anything. And so they deny the Lord, but they won't tell you that they're denying the Lord. So they secretly come in. The same thing is true with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're very good, trained even, at standing at your door and telling you, we believe that if you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that you'll make it into heaven. They're very good at arguing with you about, was it a cross or was it a pole that Jesus was crucified on? Is there a literal hell, and are people going to burn for eternity in hell? They're good in arguing all of these things. But when push comes to shove, and you really just push the issue of Jesus, I say, and I had shared about a week ago, I don't really talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to my door. There's one of their places just down the street from my house, and they do come regularly. I hide from them now is what I do. I used to talk to them, and they used to avoid my house, but I just hide from them now. But if I do have an occasion to talk to one of them, I will tell them, I don't want to talk about anything else but the person of Jesus, that he is God, and that you guys don't believe that he is. And if they say, we believe he's God, then you could say, well, you're just lying to me. You're just lying to me because you guys don't believe it. The Mormons don't, they teach that Jesus is not God uniquely. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not God. And so they are denying the Lord who bought them. They're denying the deity of Christ. Now, when we think of the false teachers that are out there, when we think of these false groups that are out there deceiving many, there's a lot of them, isn't there? There's a lot in the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. There's a lot in the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a lot of false teachers that are out there. There's a lot of opportunities for people to come. And when you believe in what they say, then it is destruction. It is destructive. It says, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing themselves swift destruction. When you don't teach the truth, when you deliberately teach a lie, there's swift destruction. Someone might teach a heresy for 40 years, 30, 40, maybe even, could possibly even 50 years. And you say, how is that swift? Well, because to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And God will deal with you. And don't think that you can teach heresies, that you could just abruptly teach lies and get away with it. You will answer to God for the lies that you are teaching. And if you're taking advantage of people, if you're teaching a heresy just to take advantage of people, then you will answer to God one day for the very lies that you tell. And the destruction will be swift. It says in verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Many will follow their destructive ways. It shouldn't surprise us that there are a lot of cults. It shouldn't surprise us that a lot of people follow them. It shouldn't surprise us that the largest church in America doesn't teach how to make it into heaven, won't teach how to make it into heaven. And they're the largest church in America. It shouldn't surprise us that the emergent movement, which is the latest movement to have hit the church, is a movement of universalism, that everybody makes it into heaven. Rod Bell wrote a book called Love Wins, which is, he says, I was just questioning it. That's all. I was just asking questions. That's all I was doing. But in the book, he asks the questions. Is anybody going to hell? Is anyone going to suffer? In the end, his idea was that God ends up winning. Even though when he got highly criticized about it, he denied that he had really meant that. All I was doing was asking questions. I guess you can write anything in a book if you want to say that, right? You can write a book of God. All I was doing was asking questions. That's all. Just asking questions. I don't know why anybody would read a book that's just asking questions. I want to read the book that's got the answers. I want to find out how I can make it into heaven. But the way of the truth is blasphemed because of it. Because when people see the cults that are out there, when they see the false teachings, when they see people teaching Jesus as a means to get rich, then people say, I'm not going to go follow the Lord. I'm not going to be born again. I'm not going to church. They blaspheme the way because of the false teachers who are there. In 1980, what was it? What year did the Iron Curtain come down? 89? When the Iron Curtain fell? So right around there. Well, right away, we had an opportunity to go to Bulgaria. Sofia, Bulgaria, which is the capital of Bulgaria, was the headquarters of the KGB. The city was incredibly oppressed. And we got to go into schools and speak. We got to go into churches that all they had done is rituals for 40 years. No one would stand up and teach why Jesus died on the cross. They would go to church. They would take communion. But nobody could talk about why. I went into a church to speak, and it was the typical kind of this is, again, the early 1990s, maybe just 1990, right around there. And it was the typical Bulgarian kind of a church that you would think. Dark women wearing dark dresses, having their heads covered as they were all sitting in church. And almost all women, by the way, in this church. And when I began to speak about Christ, his death, his love for them, his sacrifice for them, literally, they began to cry. Tears filled the room as I spoke of the love of Christ and the gospel, which to them was so fresh that it hit them like a slap in the face. I got to speak in a high school that had not had anyone share in it for 40 years since communism took over. Again, now I'm talking to teenage girls, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And as I'm talking to them, they began to cry. Again, the message of the gospel that you and I are a little bit inoculated to. We hear the gospel a lot. We get inoculated to it. You can imagine living in an area. They wouldn't even let you wear blue jeans in Russia, in the USSR. When the Iron Curtain came down, they were looking to get their hands on them, on blue jeans, just blue jeans. But the gospel that hit them, you could stand up on a street corner, you could start to talk, and I had an interpreter, and about 150 people would stop on a corner and watch. At the end of sharing, you could say, does anybody here want to give their lives to Christ? And all kinds of people would raise their hands, would respond to the gospel. Everywhere you went, it was incredibly fruitful. 2 years later, we got to go back. Things had changed. Now when you stood on a street corner and spoke, 10 people would gather around instead of 150. Now they had heard the message of the gospel, but there was something else too. The Mormons had gone in to Bulgaria in force. The Jehovah's Witnesses had gone in force. The faith movement, those teaching that God wants you rich, that God wants you to be a Christian so you can be rich, that it's really about you and not about God. It's about you becoming rich, and that's why God, you're a king's kid, and God wants you rich. That had gone in force. And so they had some time to weed through the different nonsense that came in and determine that they didn't want anything to do with it. Because so much of that had gone in, they kind of thrown their hands up. They weren't able to decipher between the lies that were told and between the truth. And don't you think the world feels that way? Don't you think that the world feels like when you tell them that you're a Christian, maybe that you go to Calvary, that you're a born-again Christian, that they go, what makes you any different than any other church? What makes you any different than any group that's out there, or Buddhism or Krishna or anything else? It's like there's so much noise that's put out there. The enemy's goal is, his motive is to put out so much noise that the message of the gospel is drowned out. And to put out so much noise by redefining terms so that born again to a Mormon doesn't mean born again. What it means to you and me. Receiving Jesus to a Mormon doesn't mean what receiving Jesus is to you and me. Receiving Jesus to some very religious people who don't have a relationship with Christ, but who are so religious that they're just involved in their denomination, they're involved in their church, means something different. They receive Jesus every time they go to church because going to church is part of what they've taught receiving Jesus is, instead of receiving him as their Lord and Savior. And so it is by these destructive, those that their destruction await, that blasphemies are being told. Look at verse 2 again. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. Now, I told you that there was a satanic motive. Satan has ministers of light. He wants to deceive. He wants to deceive the masses, and he's doing a pretty good job of doing it. But there's also motives by individuals, people that teach these heresies. In verse 3, it says, verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. It tells the heart of many of these that are teaching heresy. Most, if not all, of them, by covetousness, they want something you have. Again, in the late 80s, there were all kinds of television evangelists who were on TV, and all they did was raise money, and all they did was cry about the fact that the doors were going to close. The makeup ran down their faces as they wept and cried that the doors were going to close, and that was the guys. Not even talking about the girls and how bad it was. In 1985, when we started Calvary, we decided right away not to pass an offering plate. We still don't pass an offering plate just because it's kind of become our little bit of our tradition. But the reason that we didn't was because there was so much exposure to people asking for money. Churches were asking for money. There was a lot of manipulation that was going on. Any group that came to town, there's nothing wrong with passing an offering plate. There's nothing wrong if you have a ministry and you put on a concert, standing up and saying, we've got this ministry and we would like to know if you guys want to be involved in it. We're going to pass an offering plate, kind of giving you information and telling you what it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you manipulate someone to give, there's something wrong with it because you just want to get what they've got. When Paul went to Corinth, he made tents and he told them, when I came to you guys, that they did claim that Paul was there for the money, but they didn't really know Paul. Paul said, when I got there, I didn't take nothing from nobody. Ask around, he says. See if you can find anybody that I took anything from. I didn't take anything from anybody. But I worked in your midst and taught you because he didn't want to be accused of taking anything from them. There was a document that was written by the early church and circulated around 90 to 100 AD that said that if anybody comes to you and says that they're a prophet and they stay longer than 3 days or they take money from you, then they're not from us. They're not, because there were so many false teachers that were going out just to collect money from people. Now, the Bible says that you don't muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain, that the workman is worthy of his hire. The other side of this is that when someone is ministering and when someone is working, there's a decent pay that should be given. But covetousness is the greed of man's heart. And it's not only money that they want power over people's lives. And that's what cults do. Cults will tell you where you can go to church, who you can marry, how much of your money you should give, how much of your money you should keep. You can generally identify a cult or a cult-like church because they want to exert an extreme amount of control over your life. And oftentimes, there is an abusive atmosphere in the church. And I just want to encourage you, if you're listening to this, if you're here tonight, but if you're listening to this in any way, shape, or form, if you're in an abusive church, if you're in a church where they're lording over you, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, he told the pastors that were there not to lord over the church, but to lead by example, to shepherd the flock of God, even as Christ did. And if someone's lording over you or someone has abusive behavior, they're taking liberties with the body, controlling, instead of doing the work of the ministry, controlling and taking from people, then get out of there. Go and find a place where the gospel is being taught, where they really and genuinely love you. They really and genuinely want to give to you. And hey, there's all kinds of churches, all kinds of denominations that can have someone who has a goal of covetousness in it. But oftentimes these false teachers, when we go back to the very teaching of the faith movement, that God wants you rich. Boy, it's right there. God wants you rich, and if you give to me, then you'll be even richer. Because there's a tenfold blessing when you give, but I have a hundredfold blessing on my life. Or they'll come out with Easter time. They come out with the Passover blessing, and they're going to have a teaching on the Passover blessing. Hey, teaching on giving is important. Because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be generous. We ought to have a generous heart. We ought to give to the poor. We ought to give to the work of the ministry. We ought to use our money to see people come into the kingdom of God. But when people teach and then take an offering, it's generally a problem. If you come to church and they go, we're going to teach today about giving, and at the end, we're going to have a special offering to give you an opportunity to give, then they probably don't have the purest of motives when they're teaching. When someone teaches and encourages you to give in other places, then you could probably go, there's a pretty good motive here, although it's not always the case. But it's by covetousness that many of these guys teach these heresies. Someone doesn't know the Lord. They come up with their own ideas. They see a church and they say, I want that. I want that position. I want the position of a pastor. I want the position of authority. And so sometimes they come from outside of the church to prey on the church. And sometimes they rise up in the church and bring the destructive doctrines with them and they need to be identified and pushed out of the church. And unfortunately, we've had that happen. I wish we wouldn't. People close to us, people that we minister to for years, beginning to believe something that's just a heresy and beginning to get people around them to believe their heresy. And when we pushed them out, when we finally said, you know what, you can't come here anymore. You can't do this anymore. We're going to protect the people. You can't do it. They go down the street and they start a church. Of course, because God told them to go down the street and start a church. And it reveals the heart of what the individual is doing in trying to take something for themselves. That's the motive of those who teach heresies. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For a long time, their destruction has not been idle. Their destruction does not slumber. Hey, it's on its way. If you are someone who is not genuinely serving God out of a heart that wants to give and do what God wants you to do, if you are knowingly, secretly deceiving people, like these guys that would send out the letters, remember the form letters? They would send out, I was laying up the other night thinking of you, Robert. They would put your name in there. I was thinking about you, Robert. God laid me on your heart. You have some money to give me, and if you give it to me, God will bless you. They weren't laying up at night thinking about me, nor were they laying at night thinking about you. They were just trying to raise money in any way that they possibly could. Listen, I wouldn't want to be that person on the day of judgment. Your destruction is already on its way. You better repent now. It's not too late for you, because you could turn from it right now. You could say, Lord, forgive me. And you could turn from it, but if you don't, your destruction doesn't slumber. It's on its way. If someone steps in the way between people God's trying to reach because of his compassion and his love and his gift and his sacrifice on the cross and stops people from coming to Christ, what kind of judgment do you think that they're going to get? And I remember hearing Pastor Chuck Smith say on several occasions, it's name individuals and then say, I wouldn't want to be them on the day of judgment, because all they were doing was trying to take from people. Instead of taking the position that God had given them and using it for God's glory and for God's desire, we need to have discernment. This is as far as we're going to get tonight, by the way. But we need to, I didn't say that to lose you guys, all right? Don't check out on me yet. Stay with me. Just kind of wanted to tell you where we were. We need to have discernment. We need to be able to receive the word of God with all joy, but then to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. I never have a problem when you check me out. I mean, when you check out the scriptures that I say. Never have a problem when you check out the scriptures. Anyway, we're moving on quickly from that. I never have a problem when you are concerned about what I'm saying. If you come to me and say, I don't know whether this is true. Some people will say, don't you lay your hands on God's anointed. Don't you question what I say, because I'm God's man and I've got the anointing of God on me. Look, we need to look into what everyone says. We need to have discernment, and we need to be willing to say, you know what? That is not the gospel of Christ. Sometimes people have way too much leniency towards those that are teaching these destructive heresies. We need to be able to identify them. We need to be able to recognize them. Paul even called false teachers by name, and we're not afraid at times to call out people by name, and people will get upset. Sometimes, again, they're ones people like that are teaching these destructive heresies. They're people that you see, that you like. You've got to look into what they say. Do your homework on an individual if there's a question. And sometimes you just know. I remember the first time I was 19 years old. I remember the first time that I was told that God wanted me to be rich. I thought, what a coincidence. I want to be rich. God wants me to be rich. This is awesome. But driving home in my Vega, by the way, they told me God wanted me to have a Cadillac, but I had a Vega. Something just didn't sit right with me. I was in the church that I went to. They were all excited about it. Everybody was fired up. That night, everybody was like, man, this is incredible. This is an incredible message. This is exciting. This is what the Bible says. This is exciting. But as I'm driving home, something just didn't sit right. I just thought, this just doesn't seem right. And I I believe it was the Holy Spirit that brought 1 Timothy chapter 6 to my mind. And I went and I read it later on that night, that says that those that teach godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And I believe that if we have a heart to say, you know what, Lord, I want to know the truth, and I want to know if someone's teaching the truth, I believe that God will reveal it to you. And if by chance you don't have discernment, if you're a person who says, I think everybody out there is good, I think we ought to, then find somebody who has discernment. Latch on to them so that you are not led astray. I understand the heart that wants to receive people. I understand the heart that wants to be open. But when we're talking about spiritual truth, it's like a doctor who won't tell you the truth about who you are. He's dangerous. If a doctor is a doctor in order to get his own thing done, then that's a very wicked thing. Because people pay the price. If a doctor is a charlatan and he's got some kind of a thing that he's pushing that doesn't really cure people, but he's using his medical degree to do that, that's an extremely dangerous thing for a doctor to do. And a doctor can have his license pulled because of that. Well, the same thing is true for someone bringing spiritual lies. It's a very dangerous thing because there are people that are led to destruction. And Peter's pretty tough on it. He says, your destruction isn't slumbering. It isn't sleeping. It's awake. And it's on its way. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as Peter takes time to speak to us about false teachers and how many there are, and that they're bringing destructive words, that they're secretly telling lies. And Lord, we want to have wisdom so that we can check out what someone says, so we can look into what the Bible says about your word. And we pray that we would not label someone who's not a heretic as a heretic, but we also pray that we wouldn't accept someone who is a heretic, but we would test them. Put the things that they say to the test. See if they really are biblical or not. Lord, our desire is to find out what you say. Our desire is to receive your word, because we know that your scriptures are not a matter of one's own interpretation, but finding out what you say. We just pray that we would have discernment. Protect us from false teachers and help us to live faithfully to the truth so that people around us can see through the confusion and be set free. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.